Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
So last summer, I did something a little shocking for some of you. I was looking for some books to read. I found myself at a Christian bookstore, and a book just kind of jumped off the shelf for me, and it was this book by Kyle Idleman called Grace is Greater. I had read Kyle's first book that we actually studied as a part of our Wednesday Boost sessions called Not a Fan. I don't know if any of you have read Not a Fan, but it's a great read, an easy read, on the difference between faith and religion and how that plays out. And so I thought, you know, I like that author, I'm going to read it again. So last summer, I read this book, and I was really confronted with fresh eyes this very basic tenet of our faith, this understanding of grace. And so I put it in a special place in my office where I'd be reminded that this would be material that I'd love to come back to. So Pastor Mike and I were meeting sometime this summer. We were talking about various things that we could teach that could be connected to a class or connected to Wednesday night boost like we're doing for this week. And this was on both of our minds. We would love to do this Kyle Idleman study. And so this is what this is all based on, is his writings, and it's kind of got us going. We really feel like this material is a great invite point. It's a great opportunity for you to invite friends and guests to be a part of this study, to understand, because this is such a basic tenet, like I said, of our faith. Yet, we're really trying over the next 5 weeks to come at grace from various angles that'll be really fresh and really inviting for all of us. I encourage you in your bulletin today to take out the blue insert, follow along with us, borrow a pen or a pencil if you don't have one from a neighbor. I'm sure that someone would help you with that. Take some notes. Listen to what God has for you. This is also available kind of in a digital format through the YouVersion Bible app. So if you open that up and then in the menu look at events, that'll show up there. All the scriptures we're going to read are there, and even places for you to take notes and then save them to your mobile device for review later. So I just encourage you to do that, because I really believe that as I speak, I'm going to be speaking in very general terms, but the Holy Spirit has something to share with you that's very intimate, that's very personal, something that I cannot begin to articulate because I have no idea about. But through the faithfulness of God and His Holy Spirit, He will address an area of your life. He'll come and speak truth to you in an area that you need it. And I think the best way sometimes for us to capture those moments is to write them down and to contemplate them later. So that's why we make those available for you today. Do you ever make up a word on accident when you're talking to somebody? Anybody, are we in good company here? Every once in a while, like about every other hour or so, I make up a word because my mind gets very jumbled. As a matter of fact, when we talked about this in first service, I made up several in the sermon as it went along. Completely on accident. Well, it's funny to me because Steve will catch me on this all the time. He's quite the linguist. He's a lot smarter than I am. He's like, I don't think you're saying what you think you're saying. And he says that a lot. And so this week, Steve and I were meeting with some electricians in the building. We were looking at doing some different ways to control the light in here. We have several things we're needing done. And we were talking about this water fountain out here. If you go right outside the women's restroom, we have a drinking fountain. And you don't notice, but we found out now that our office is here, the pump on that that drinking fountain never turns off. Like, it is running all the time. And so we were sitting there talking about what could cause that and all of that. And Steve made a statement that was simply profound. He said, that's my suspection as well. Suspection. This is a word clearly defined, that when you have a suspicion that's based on an inspection. A suspection. And so we had a good laugh about that. And I know that Steve's got three of us had a very good laugh about that. And I know Steve has an entire journal filled with the stupid things I've said over the years. But the reality is, we make up words all the time on accident, but there are also new words being introduced in our crazy language. Isn't our language crazy? The thing that frustrates anybody that wants to learn English is homonyms. You know what homonyms are, right? They're the words that sound exactly the same but have completely different meanings. So in the office this week, Pastor Troy, who's sitting back here, says to me, how the new rows work. And I said, new rows? Because in my mind, I had just talked to the florist and ordered homecoming flowers. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, rose. He's saying rose. Because that Sunday night, I had stepped in to help teach youth group because Troy and Nicole had to run to Indiana real quick for a family emergency. And I set up things quite a bit different at youth group. And he was asking me, how were the new rose? And I was thinking, how did he know that I ordered roses? Homonyms, it's the English language. Kyle, in his book, Grace is Greater, begins his book by helping us see some new words that are in the English language, and some of them I thought were fascinating. This is my favorite one that he shared, blamestorming. Blamestorming is the idea of sitting in a group and discussing who's responsible for the company's problems rather than trying to solve them. We call this family dinner. I don't know about you, but blamestorming is the new name for family dinner. How about Frankenfood? I don't think there's anything but this anymore, but genetically modified food. These are actual words found in your dictionary now. Infomania, the compulsive desire to check or accumulate news and information, typically via mobile phone or a computer, right? We're addicted to always having all of the information. Teenagers, you know this word, and it's not necessarily a good word. It's a little bit derogatory, but noob, not starting with B, this is with an N, noob. It is a person who is inexperienced in a particular sphere or activity, especially computing or using the internet. So if you're on the internet with somebody or you're trying to help somebody and they can't figure out something electronic like that, you would say, who's the noob? That's a noob. You're a noob. You would call them that. You're the newbie is what it's short for. Because newbie wasn't short enough. We had to shorten it even more. Right? So this is the English language. Our words and our intellect keep getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Hundreds of new words are introduced all the time into the English language. But the thing about this is that I found fascinating was that even old words take on new meanings. And sometimes something even as profound as the word grace, a word that is profound for our understanding of our connection with God, can over time take on meaning that it was not originally intended. And we can think of that word in ways that God is not necessarily working in. So we want to kind of step back and look at this very basic tenet of our faith, this basic word of grace, which is new for some of us, but it's been around for a long time for many others. We want to look at this with kind of a fresh look. Can we do that? I hope so. In the late 1980s, Kellogg's was in a dilemma. We all know Kellogg's cereal. It's a Michigan company, right? And so they were in a real dilemma. In 1894, quite accidentally, Mr. Kellogg invented a cereal called Corn Flakes. Some of you like Corn Flakes. I'm sorry. But some of you love Corn Flakes. Corn Flakes has been around, I didn't realize, that long, 125 some years. But in the late 80s, it had been around nearly 90 years, and its sales were dropping, and they were trying to figure out, how can we boost the sale of Corn Flakes? So they sat in a marketing meeting, and they came up with a brilliant marketing plan. Watch this commercial. Some giddy up and your get along. That's not the phrase that they came up with. It was that very last phrase. Cornflakes. Taste them again for the very first time. Who doesn't like to put one over on their grandpa, right? So they found the perfect guy that was just going to get set up and think he's going to eat something brand new, and he comes across a cereal that's 90 years old and says, man, that was worth tasting for the first time again. What I am asking you to do, what I'm hoping that all of us can do, is that we can look at this concept of grace and we can kind of taste it again for the very first time. That we can find ways to experience it ourselves, but then I think in the full essence of understanding this word, that we can find ways to give it and to extend it toward others as well. So that's what we're after. My feeling is this, and this has certainly been me, is that the longer you are around faith, the longer you've been walking with Jesus, the longer you've been around church and around this type of language, the more further we get from really embracing it. You've been to a retreat, or you've had a special moment in time where God felt so close, and you wish you could stay like that forever. But the thing is that the longer you go from those moments, sometimes the further we get away from practicing what God revealed to us. And so I believe the church is really potentially struggling with the practice of grace. That we really have lost, in essence, the ability to embrace grace in its fullness, and we've lost the ability to extend it to others who really need to see it. So it is my desire that we will take a moment to consider our need for grace in this series, that we'll take a moment to consider our past, our wounds, our hurts, and that we'll make room for God's work in this way, that we'll make room for God to work in our relationships, and that we'll risk reaching out and giving grace away. The foundational desire or scripture that really this whole book and this series is based on comes from Hebrews chapter 12 that says, "Look after each other, so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." This might seem like a very basic scripture, but what I'm really seeing here is several things. Grace, first of all, is for everyone. It is for everyone to receive. It's for everyone to give. But more than that, grace is absolutely connected to us being connected to one another. Look at those words. Look after each other so that no poisonous root that would come along and corrupt many. This is all this connection together. It's about relationship. Could it be that grace is absolutely the one thing that binds us together and makes us the people of God? And could it be that without the practice of grace in our lives, that come division and distance and brokenness? Could it be that grace is the key for the church to move forward? I want us to figure this out. I really want us to consider this over the next few weeks together, and you're going to be learning right along with me. But let's look at what a definition of grace really could sound like. One of the best known definitions of grace is honestly just three words: God's unmerited favor. That's a pretty good definition. A.W. Tozer expanded on that, saying grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. That might sound a little bit more theological, a little bit heavier, but it carries the same weight in understanding that it's God's gift to give away to those who don't deserve it. See, grace is not just unmerited favor. It's more than that, because grace is given to sinners. Grace is given to people who deserve wrath. You could look at it this way. I think this is a pretty sound way of considering this. Showing kindness to a stranger could be considered unmerited favor. But doing good to one's enemies is a better reflection of God's grace. Think of it. If I were to say to you, would you rather do something good for an enemy or show a complete stranger kindness? Most of us would say, well, I'll show a complete stranger kindness. That's easy. And that is unmerited favor. That stranger did nothing to deserve our kindness. A student you pass in the hall, teenagers, those of you who are in school, you pass them in the hall and they drop a folder that you bend down and pick that up and give that back to them. Someone drops something at the lunchroom and you pick that up and you help them out. That's not even necessarily a stranger, but that's helping somebody out that doesn't necessarily deserve it, but you're willing to do it. Now, doing good for someone who stands opposed to you, doing good to someone you might consider an enemy, that's a closer reflection of God's grace. And the reason is that we have to see ourselves in the right way in that equation, because we, and this is kind of not fun to say or even think about, but we are often the enemy of God, because we are the sinner in the equation. Can't talk about grace. We can't talk about God's gift of grace without first being confronted with our sin. Some try to talk about grace without sin and everything's good and everything's allowable. But what we need to do today is understand that we can't talk about a solution without clearly understanding the problem. And the problem, as the Bible explains it, is that we are all sinners. It says this in Romans 3. Paul writes this, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." This verse can stand on its own. We're going to bring the next verse in just a moment. But we need to understand the weight of what our sin causes. Sin is anything. To define this according to the Greek understanding, sin, this word, is to miss the mark. It's to miss the target, and that target is righteousness. That target is holiness. The target is to be like God. Not to be God, but to act and to think and to care for others in the same attitude and angle of God. So anything less than that, to miss that bullseye, would be sin. Sin is anything that disrupts our relationship with God, that gets in the way of our relationship with God. Sin is anything that is motivated by selfish thinking or is promoting a personal agenda. That is sin, because that is not God's ways. Sin is also the failure to respond in any situation in a way that you know God would want you to respond differently, because you're not reflecting His image. How are we to reflect the image of God? We need to know Him to do that. And if we don't know Him, how can we know the mark? How can we stretch toward that goal? Everything in me wants to do several things with my sin. And I think you might see yourself in this as well. We don't often deal with our sin the right way. Oftentimes what we do is we compare ourselves to others. Anybody else do this? I'll look at myself and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as Bob, right? And I'll compare myself. He's giving me a hard time today, so right back at you. I'm not as bad as Jennifer or Julie, or I'm not as bad as you start putting whatever person, no specifics. Just you start comparing yourself. Well, at least I'm not that guy, or at least I'm not that girl. And we compare ourselves to make ourselves feel better. Sometimes we just deny it. Sometimes we deny. We create the target so big that there's no room for sin. We just deny that sin even exists. Sometimes we pretend that it's not there. Sometimes we justify our sin because everybody else is doing it. Something that's always annoyed me, my kids will tell you this is exactly true. They'll come home, I say, how did you do on a particular test? And the first thing they'll say, if it's not so good, is, well, everybody did pretty bad. You ever hear that, moms and dads? You ever use that, kiddos? Well, you know, everybody was kind of in the C range. So when we start comparing ourselves, all we're doing is taking this target that is quite high and challenging and lowering it down to a human standard. Well, if your human standard for righteousness is what you're using, everybody can hit that target. But my target is God's righteousness. And that target is, it takes difficult work. It takes the grace of God. And so that's what sin does to us. We want to hide it. Everything within me wants to deny and compare and justify and minimize my sin. But as long as I take that approach, as long as I try to take all those different methods of dealing with my sin, God's grace cannot come in and influence my life. What I'm doing is keeping God out and just trying to justify it my own way. But see, what Paul says is this: we've all fallen short. There's not one of us that's without that sin in our life. But the very next verse gives us his hope. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Now, I'm telling you, church, this is better than a first quarter touchdown today from the Lions. This is good news. This should get us a little excited, because God did this in his grace. Freely gives you a pass. Freely gives you the ability to be forgiven of your sin. Freely breaks the bondage of what we all are guilty of. Eidelman in his book says this next sentence that I thought was so good, and I want to share it with you today. The more I recognize the ugliness of my sin, the more I can appreciate the beauty of God's grace. You should sit on that for just a moment. Because again, we can't appreciate the beauty of what God has done for us, His love, His mercy, His grace, until we are confronted with the ugliness of our sin. Until we understand how desperately we need to be rescued, we cannot be looking for a Savior. Until we understand the depth of the plague of sin in our lives and how it influences every part of us, unless we're careful, then we stop to recognize the beauty of God's grace. I do not want to miss the depth of His mercy. I do not want to miss out on the significance of God's love. God's grace is powerful. Paul, who I would say, the Apostle Paul, I would say is one of the greatest men that lived in that first century that put a foundation within the church, identified himself as the worst sinner that had ever lived. When he looked at the landscape of things, he understood he was among the worst, yet he lived under this umbrella of grace. That's why later in Romans chapter 5, he wrote these words talking about the battle between sin and the battle of grace. Beginning in verse 12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Jumping down to verse 15, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace, His gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of the one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness for all who received it and live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation to everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Is this good news? This is good news for us today. This is good news if you're a seeker of truth and trying to understand your walk with God. This is good news if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. We were all born into Adam's sin. But Jesus clearly said, you can be born again into the grace of God. And that is the goal of every believer. God's wonderful gift is grace. It puts us back into a place where we can have right relationship with God. It puts a joy back into our life. It gives us the opportunity to thrive again. It is grace that restores us to whom we were called to be. So I'll say this. We could miss a lot of things about what I'm saying here today, but I just don't want you to miss this point. Grace is greater than your sin. If you remember one thing, please remember this. Grace is greater than your one sin. No matter how big, there is no end to God's grace in your life. In fact, I will say this. If you try to approach God with anything other than grace, what you're left with is religion. And I'm not a big fan of religion. I don't know if that seems strange for you to hear, but I am just not a big fan of religion because I would define religion as man's attempt to earn God's favor by following some rules and regulations. I believe many people come to church for the sake of religion and miss the grace of God. They come because they want to feel better. And I will say this, religion is not greater than sin. Religion can make you feel better for a short period of time, but it will never make you find joy because it's not dealing with the root cause of our sin. Religion has no power over sin. None. It doesn't deal with the problem. Only grace does. See, religion deals with doing, but grace deals with receiving. See the difference? Grace deals with receiving. Religion deals with the outward appearance, but grace deals with the heart. Religion deals with punishment, but grace deals with freedom. The motivation of religion is shame, but the motivation of grace is gratitude. Religion and grace stand opposed to one another today. And if you've been searching for God in the through the direction of religion alone, you will agree with me, it does not do much for you. But when we embrace our journey of God and we embrace His grace, that changes you forever. Jesus had a lot of stern words to say, not to the sinners of His day, but actually to the religious people of His day. And they were in an argument one day, as recorded in Mark 7, where they were arguing about the fact that the disciples had not ceremonially cleaned their hands before dinner. And so He says these words, "You hypocrites, you fakes, you actors, you posers, you noobs." Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God." I've read this verse many times in my adult life, and I have asked that God would not allow me to be a pastor who teaches anything that is man-made and try to convey it in some way as a command from God, but that we would approach at this place only God's words, and that we would be God's people, not by following a set of rules and regulations, but by being people of grace and mercy. And that sees that we're all sinners, and we're all in need of God's grace. Religion is focused on the outward appearance, these small acts that man have elevated in their own acts of worship. But grace deals with the root of the issue. It's a gift from God to forgive us and to release us from the bondage of sin. I thought of it this way this morning as I was reviewing my notes. Religion is like cutting the grass, but grace is like pouring on the Roundup. See the difference? You cut the grass, it's just going to keep coming back, especially in Michigan this time of year. But when you use Roundup, at least the old-fashioned Roundup that you used to buy, it deals with the root of the issue, and it's gone forever. Grace is the only thing that deals with the root of this issue of sin. In the coming weeks, we're going to expand on this concept. We're going to look in various different angles of this idea of grace. We're going to inspect our own lives, and we're going to be discovering ways in which we can extend grace to others. If you can be a part, I challenge you to be a part of the study on Wednesday night. There's great testimony, video testimonies, and you read the book and go through the journal, and it's a great experience. So I encourage you, if possible. If you can't be a part, I still encourage you to get the book and kind of read along with us. But I want to encourage you to be here, and I want to encourage you to invite a friend. I believe that the gift of grace is the greatest gift some of your family members need to receive this year. I believe the gift of grace is the greatest gift that some of your coworkers or neighbors need to receive this year. And as we spend the next several weeks looking at it, we're going to look at different angles of this concept of grace. And I believe God wants to do some restoring work in our lives. I believe He's going to shoot some real adrenaline in our souls as we consider grace. Can I challenge you? Let's taste grace again for the very first time. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we have taken your word and done our very best to learn from it today, I pray that our response would be one of guilt. That we would recognize, every one of us, beginning with me, that we've all fallen short of your standards. We've all fallen short of hitting that mark. Yet God, yet you, Lord, in your grace have paved a way for us to be forgiven and to live victoriously above it. Maybe someone here today, God, that you know so much more intimately than I do, is hearing these words and they're responding to them by receiving that gift of grace, saying to you, Lord, I need you. I need to embrace that work in my life, would you come to their heart? No matter how young, no matter how old they may be, and would you whisper in their soul, I love you. My gift of grace is for you here. Take and receive. It's my deepest prayer, God, that you would honor the silent prayers of your people as they call out on their need for grace in their life, and that you, God, would come in and begin that cleansing, forgiving, powerful moment in their and deep within them to allow the root, the poisonous root, to be extinguished once and for all. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.